Easter was fantastic. It was wonderful. The message that Pastor brought to us, and the way it was mixed with the music and the worship, it was tremendous. You know, just celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Without it, we wouldn't even be here, right? Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Lord. So that day, I was hurting, and I had my cane. Well, this isn't my cane. I stole my mother's cane. So I bring my mother. She wants to come to church. So we park, and I grab my cane or her cane, and I walk over and open the door for her, and I help her out. And, you know, I grab her by the arm, and I'm helping her, and we're both hobbling. It took us about 20 minutes just across the street. And I said to her, well, just look at the two of us, you know. And my mother has a great sense of humor. She says, yeah, we're Cain and unable. Like, oh. You know, she's old, so she thinks like Old Testament, like way in Genesis. Well, I just want to give you, we're in the book of Acts. For those of you who don't know, my name is Mico DiLorenzo. And we're in the book of Acts. And I just want to do a quick recap. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem. Hold on, wait until the gift of the Father comes, which is the Holy Spirit, which is endued by power. You're going to be endued by power when the Holy Spirit comes. In Acts chapter 2, right away, the Holy Spirit steps on the scene in a remarkable way. The sound of mighty rushing wind, and everyone there is speaking in tongues, languages that they've never known, and it just so happens that the city of Jerusalem is filled with people who speak all different languages, and so they pour out and they're speaking these languages, and the amazement of the fact that these people are speaking these languages causes Peter to take the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they were captured, when they were listening, when they were amazed and they wanted to know what's going on, he gave his first recorded sermon. And 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000. I think Pastor said that's the first mega church ever to happen. So it's a little intimidating because the pastor is right here. But the thing is now we're later in chapter 2, you see, and Pastor sort of touched on it, you see the church moving, you see the church evolving. And near the end of it, Luke says that an awe or a fear of the Lord came over all the people, and the disciples, the apostles, were doing all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. And so it makes me ask, as I'm reading, I'm saying, Luke. Well, Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. I want to know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? And chapter 3 starts off with one example of what the apostles were doing in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read Acts chapter 3. We're going to do the whole chapter tonight, but we're going to break it down into segments, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Thank you, Jesus. So let's just, I gotta stand, I'm too excited. So what is happening, right? So they're in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit is moving through them. They're doing all kinds of signs and wonders. And how does this start off? It starts off with Peter and John. Where are they going? They're going to church. right? They're not despising church. They're not forsaking the assembling of the brethren. They're going to church. Here they are preaching the gospel. Here they are changing lives. Here they are doing all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. And they still see the importance of going to church for that corporate prayer. Yes, we have our private prayer time, right? We have our private prayer time, and it's wonderful. But there's also the importance of what we do here tonight, what we did here tonight, that corporate praying together. So Peter and John, who's, you know, the leading apostles, they say, hey, this is important. And they start going. Now, it says that they're going up to the temple, right? If you sort of look at the language of up, it sort of means, sounds like they're going upstairs, actually up the stairs towards the gate. Beautiful. And if you remember before when I did my in-depth study on why they call it the beautiful gate, it was because it was a beautiful gate. So we won't go any further into the beautiful gate. But so they're walking up, they're heading to church, they're going to prayer. It's 3 o'clock, right? It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hot sun, and there's this lame beggar who is lame since birth, right? He doesn't have an injury like me. He didn't do something stupid, try to run with the young guys and get hurt. He's never been able to walk. He's never been able to run and play with his friends. He's never been able to feel the ocean and the sand, you know, through his toes, right? He can only get there either by crawling on his hands, or in this case, it says that he was carried to the gate daily to beg. Now, we don't know who carried him there. We don't know if it was friends, family, you know, or if it was someone who said, yeah, I get 10% of what you get, I'll carry you there. We don't know. It doesn't say. But we know that he was there daily. And I'm just going to expound on the fact, the Bible doesn't say it, so I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure that Jesus, if he was there daily and he's over 40 years old, Jesus probably walked past him. I'm sure Jesus entered the beautiful gate once or twice. He's probably walked past him. And I'm sure Jesus looked at him with compassion, and I'm sure in his mind he's saying, it's not your time. But God will be glorified through you. So he's laid there for a ton of time. He's out in the hot sun, and it says that he sees Peter and John coming. So, you know, he's lowly, right? He's not allowed to go into the house of God. He sits outside the gate. He sees the temple right there, but he's not allowed to go into the house of God. He's not allowed to go into the presence of God. He's not worthy, right? In the way they look at him, he's not equal to them. He's not enough. He's lame, and so therefore there's something wrong with him. He's not able to. But he sees them. So when Peter and John are coming and he asks for the alms, Peter says, look at us. Now, if it says that he sees them, you know, the only thing I could think of is he's keeping his head down, you know, he's got his hands out or his cup or whatever, and he's asking for the alms. But Peter says, look at us, right? Now, that's probably not too happens very often. In fact, it probably never happens. People will go by and they're trying to be pious. They're doing it for themselves, especially when they're going into the temple to make themselves look good. They'll throw some pity coins into his can. But they don't really care about the man. You know, they don't want to have a conversation. They're probably avoiding eye contact. But Peter says, look at us. What is Peter saying there? He's not yelling at him because the guy's not, you know, the guy's feeling lonely. What he's saying there is, look at me. Look at me like a man. You're not substandard. You're not unequal. You are a child of the living God. You are created in his image. Look at me. So the man looks at him. And he's expecting, of course, no one's ever done this, so he's expecting this is going to be a big payday. And so he's all excited, and he looks at him expecting the money, and probably what he heard next was exactly not what he wanted to hear. Peter says to him, yeah, I don't have no money. And the guy's probably like, well, why'd you make me look at you? Why'd you get me my hopes up? He says, I don't have no money, but what I do have, now let's pause there for a minute. What I do have, for you to be able to give someone something to someone, you have to have it. right? You have to have it. So I'm gonna take a little break away for a second, and let's talk about those of us that are serving in church, right? If we want to give to people, we've got to have it, which means we need to come into service. We need to be fed, because we can't give very long if we're not continually being fed. So we need to be in service. We need to get fed. We need to hear the word. We need to sit under teaching, and we get great teaching here, do we not?
Amen.
Amen. So we need to be there. So if we're servants, it would only be so long where we're going to burn out or operate on our own abilities, which isn't going to help very much. So we need to be fed. So you can't give what you don't have. So Peter says, I don't have no money, which is interesting because obviously we know at the end of chapter 2, tons of money came into the church, right? Tons of money came into the church. But it was used for the ministry, much like here. You know, when we give, it's used for ministry. It speaks to people's lives, you know? It helps people get saved. That's why we give generously, so that the gospel could be spread. But he says, what I do have, I'm going to give to you. See, I have a faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, stand up and walk. He gave two commands, stand up and walk. Man didn't stand up and walk right away. I mean, it's all happening real quick. Peter reaches down. He grabs a hold of the man. He picks him up with his right hand. And as soon as the faith had action, all of a sudden, Luke says, the legs, the ankles, the feet, they all of a sudden started snapping. And Luke is a doctor, so in the Greek, it's medical terms. He's talking, it's, you know, balls, sockets, all this stuff going into place. With English, it's just like he was made whole. But it took action in that faith, Peter's faith. It wasn't the faith of the lame man. It was the faith of Peter and John, who have walked with the living Savior. And because of their faith, he's reaching down, he's grabbing them, and as he's pulling them up, the legs and everything are moving, and they're coming together, and he stands up and he's leaping. I like that term, leaping. Now, when you were babies, or you had babies, your first attempt at walking, I'm sure you fell a few times. But this man, when God does the miracle, he does it all the way. This guy didn't get up wobbling. Oh. This guy got up and he was ready to go. He's leaping. Now, he's never done any of those things. And if you asked him, what's the first thing you want to do? Do you want to go for a run, get all that energy out that you've never been able to get out? Or do you want to go for a hike at that mountain that you've always been looking at, but you've never been able to go to? Do you want to go to the beach, feel the sand through your toes and in the water? You've never felt that sensation. What is it you want to do? He says, I'll tell you what I want to do. I'm going right into the house of God, because I have tasted a sip of the fountain of God's grace, and I want to go into the house of God and be in his presence, and I want to drink. I want to drink of God. The first thing he wanted to do was go into the house of God and praise and glorify God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What a testimony. The lame man is much like us. He was lame. He was separated from sight. He couldn't go into the house of God. Well, we're lame in our sin. We're born into sin. We're lame. And we need a Savior. And Jesus notices us. He noticed us in our lameness, and he provided a way for us to come to him. He came down, he suffered and died on a cross, like we learned last week, so that we could have right relationship with God, so that we could go into the house of the Lord, so that we could go into the presence of God as children of God. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. Jesus made a way. Now we're going to go to Acts 3, verses 11 to 16. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers have glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all." Again, just like Acts chapter 2, when there was amazement, when the crowd was looking, when they were saying, "Wow, what's going on?" Here it says that everyone came around. They basically interrupted the prayer meeting, right? Because now everyone's coming over to see what's going on, what's happening. And Peter, just like a bold apostle, takes the opportunity to preach, and he preached the gospel. He preaches the gospel. He starts off, but the thing that I like about it, at first, Peter doesn't take any credit. He says, why are you looking at us? What, like it's our piety or that it's us that did it. It's not us. It's Jesus. You know, he was humble enough to do that. I mean, this is incredible what he did. And yet he's humble enough to say, it's not me. And that's how we should be as servants, because it isn't us. It isn't us. It is God. It's only God. Hallelujah. And he knows his audience. So he knows he's speaking to religious folks, right? Because they're obviously there for prayer, you know? So he starts to talk to them about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's hitting them with some, he hit them hard with truth. He hit them hard with truth. He told them that, you know, they denied him in the presence of Pilate, that they denied the holy and righteous one, and that they asked for a murderer, and that they killed the author of life. Imagine that irony. The author of life, they killed him. Now, I don't think, even though he was hitting them hard with truth, I don't think Peter was being pious. I don't think he was thinking he was better than them because now I'm saved and everything like that. Because he used the word deny, and if there's anyone who knows what it is to deny the Christ, it's Peter. So I think he had a broken heart for him. I think he had compassion. He wants to see them saved. He's not speaking down to them. He is giving them truth. He is hitting them in the teeth with truth. But it's because he loves them and wants to see them saved. And that the way that it sort of closes out that section, it says that it's by his name. It's faith in his name. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. If you see me say anything good, not me, and me too. If you see me say anything good, if you see me do anything good, if you see me, perform miracles or just take care of someone in need, it's not me. It's Jesus, right? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But it continues in his sermon, starting at 17, and we'll go right down to the end of 26. "And now, brothers, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, Jesus, shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of prophets in the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, after hitting them hard, he softens and he calls them brothers. I understand what you're going through. What happened, what you did to Jesus was ignorant. You were in ignorance, and so were your leaders. Not that that excuses you. You're still in need of a savior. You still need to turn from your sins. And he calls for repentance. Now, what he does in this whole thing, he calls for repentance as he always does, and he says that your sins may be blotted out, right? So, you know, we hear of books in heaven, right? Blotted out, gone. They're taken away. So you're living through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God sees you through the lens of Jesus and doesn't hold those against you. And then, you know, why though? Why? So that times of refreshing may come. How many here want to be refreshed? It's been a tough couple years. You know, Jesus is where we find that refreshing. It's where we need to go to be refreshed, to be restored, to be rejuvenated, to be built up, to be strengthened. It's Jesus and coming together in the corporate body where we can help lift one another up when we're down, you know. Today, I had several people come pray with me. They lifted me up. They saw me down. They saw me hurting. They saw me distracted. And they came and prayed with me. That's what the body of Christ is here for. That's why we're here together. That's why we come to church. It's so important to forsake not the assembling of the brethren. Hallelujah. But again, he knows his audience, so he talks about the prophets, and he talks about Moses, who is like their supreme prophet. He's the one who led them out of the bondage. And he talks about what Moses said, that you're going to send someone just like me, and you better listen to him. You know, when the Sadducees and the Pharisees sent someone to John the Baptist, and they're like, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? That's probably what they were talking about. It's a possibility. They were talking about what Moses said about the prophet. What Peter is doing, just like he did in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon for repentance, he's doing that, but he's also made a much fuller understanding of who Jesus is. He's called him the Holy One, Holy and Righteous One. He's called him the Author of Life. He has told them that he is the prophet that Moses spoke about. He's really opening up the minds and hearts of the people. And the thing is we started off and there was a big, big miracle at the beginning. But I submit to you that the biggest miracle was not the man that was healed from the lame. The biggest miracle is that the power of the gospel saves and transforms lives. Because you don't see it at the end of 3, but chapter 4 fills it, and you will see a whole lot of people come to the Lord because of what he said today. That is the biggest miracle. That is the power. The power of the gospel to transform, save lives. You know, the miracle to lift that man up was one person. The miracle as a result of transformed hearts because of the power of the gospel is thousands. Right? What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. First to the Jew, then to the Greek. Power. And that's our job as a church. When we get people's attention, when we're in the lunchroom or wherever we are, and they're engaged with us, we got their attention, don't worry about it. Talk to them. Don't worry about the awkwardness, because God's got your back. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He'll give you the words to say. Talk to people. Speak to people.